is that a couple of years ago, yeah, going on 2.5, we both visited a friend's house who also had puppies. And you know what happens when a friend, you go to a friend's house that's selling puppies, right? You end up having a puppy. And it happened to us about the same time, really close to the same time. For me, it was, hey man, come out here and show the kid. They had this friend, he's a fellow professor at Freed Hardeman, Josh Ketchum. He's like, bring the kids out. We got all kinds of animals out here. We got new sheep. And he kind of like lightly mentioned the puppies. And about that same time, like, I think you were there that night. Like, they were there for dinner.
See him.
Yeah. So, like, literally, we're getting into the vehicle driving around the farm. And he's like, here, let your kids hold one of the puppies. And so, like, we drive around, see the sheep and the pigs, and we're holding a puppy. So we both took home puppies that day. You still have yours? You still good?
We do.
Yeah, we did too. And when you know that if you've ever had a puppy before, that it's a lot of work. And we knew that ahead of time. These are our two dogs. See them better on the back screen. The one on your right is Midnight. That's the one that would be a sibling to Joe's dog. May look pretty. You got to get a brown. You got a golden one. Here's the, when you get dogs, like training them is really hard work. But you do it and you keep doing it and you do it because you know that it's worth it, right? In fact, you know if you don't do the hard work, it's a disaster, right? Like you, the dogs are terrible. The one on the left there, Daisy, is a little bit older and she, I think, like she has mental illness or she really, really struggles. So like that means training is all the more significant for her. Like the more we train her, the better. Like you do the hard work, you do hard things because you know that it produces good results or it's going to bring about something good. All of us, if you've never trained a dog, that's fine. Maybe you've gone on a diet, right? You went on a diet, you did the hard thing because you knew it would produce. Maybe you took a graduate class or worked on a master's degree or something like that, and you said, I don't want to do this. This is hard, but you know it's what's gonna how it's gonna turn out. I think even we encourage our kids to do hard things. You may encourage your kid to take a hard class. You know it may lower their GPA. You know they're gonna fuss and complain about the homework, but you know that when you come out of a setting like that, what's happened? Doing difficult things helps us to improve. If you've encouraged your kid to ever go out for a team or try out for a play or be in a musical group, you know what the first few weeks of practice are like? They're miserable. It's awful. Why? Why do you? Because you know at the end of that, you're going to be better. Now, here's what's amazing to me. We encourage our kids and encourage ourselves to do all these hard things in life because we know it'll make us better. But boy, we kind of shy away from it when it comes to doing spiritually hard things. We like to be comfortable and have our comfortable seats and have nice big breakfasts, right? But like doing hard things, we kind of shy away from. But we know, like doing the hard thing often produces good results. So basically, here's what we said so far. We said, all right, we need to have the right goals, right mindset, right methods. Right goal, we need to become more like Jesus. Our churches, our families need us to become more like Jesus. We said the right mindset among many things, patience, grace, discipline, and trust is we got to trust God to do the work in us as we partner with Him. So what's it look like to partner with God? What's it look like to have the right methods? Now, here's the danger of a talk about spiritual discipline methods. It could just be me telling you all the things that I think you need to do. You know what the right methods are when it comes to doing spiritual disciplines? The right methods are the methods that fit you. Every person in this room is different. We think differently. We function differently. Here's what every Christian man needs to have some way of getting scripture into his life. But you know, all of us think different. All of us read differently. You know, some people can sit down and just read and read. Not everybody can. If somebody tells you, here's the method that you got to do, they're either trying to sell you something or they got a pride issue. And they think they've got it figured out. So as we start this, I'm going to give you some ideas that I think are helpful to me. It's the best I can do. But I want you to know, I'm not trying to tell you this is the way to do it. I want you to know you need to practice the spiritual disciplines, but explore, experiment, try different things, and try to find that thing that works for you. And here's what's crazy. What works for you in your current stage of life may not work in the next stage of life. Like, we go through phases where I think our minds work differently, and I think our lives are busier or less busy. I think some of you who are retired, spiritual disciplines for you can look different right now. You're able to spend more significant time, maybe than you ever had in your entire life, focused on the Word and focused on prayer. Not everybody can spend that amount of time, so it's going to look different. You need to find the right method, the one that works for you. So let's just dive in. Every Christian man, if you're going to be an effective leader for your family, if you're going to be God's man, if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to have a way to get Scripture into your life. We call that in a general term, Bible intake. Now, the classic way that we would describe this is just Bible reading. But how many of you have ever started a Bible reading program, then to not finish said Bible reading program, right? We struggle with this sometimes. So here's again what I'm trying to say. You just got to figure this out for yourself and what works for you. Most of you are function with your phones pretty well. Here's a couple of, obviously the one on the right, the Bible app. Most people have that one. If you've never explored your Bible app before, if you like technology, if technology helps you with this, it's got hundreds of reading plans, devotionals, it's got audio Bible, you name it, you can find it on that app. So, and if you put it like, it's got videos, it's got all sorts of stuff. So if you're like, I don't know where to start, I'd like to start like a 1 week plan about a specific topic. Well, there is this thing called Google, so you can find something that way. But really, just get the Bible app. You got all kinds of plans literally at the tip of your fingers, right? The Dwell app, if you're into audio Bible, like maybe you struggle to read, or maybe you have a long commute and you like to listen to Scripture, the Bible app does that well. The Dwell app is kind of like the Cadillac of audio Bible. Now, it is subscription-based. I think it's $30 a year. Now, you may say, $30 a year? I said that at first, and then I thought, oh, wait. What are the things that I spend $30 on all the time? That how much more important or how much better of an investment is the $30 a year on the Dwell audio Bible app? This one, if you like audio, if you like to listen to Scripture, this has every translation. It's got different voices. So if you want a nice calming female voice, you can have that. If you want like a British voice, whatever you want. If you want to listen to music in the background, it does that. Just like the Bible app, it's got all the plans. Of course, it's going to go with playlists since it's audio. It's got playlists for every activity you could possibly imagine. So you want a driving playlist? You got a driving playlist. You want a cleaning playlist? There's one, I forget the name of it, but it's all the passages about cleansing, and I think it's like the shower playlist. Like, so you can listen, like hear verses about cleaning and washing and what, all those verses, like anything imaginable. Here's what I'm saying. Some of you are like, who listens to the Bible? I read the Bible. Listen, there's some people who struggle to read. If audio Bible's your thing, find a way to do it well and to do it consistently. So I really like the Dwell app. Now, if you've got a great Bible reading plan and habit in your life, great. Keep doing it. This is a struggle for you. Let me show you a couple of resources that I've found helpful in my life. I'll just throw them on the screen. So again, can't see them here. If you look back there, these two books is called Psalms in 30 Days, and the other one is called Life of Jesus in 30 Days, and there's a brand new one called Paul in 30 Days, or the Letters of Paul in 30 Days. Basically what this does is it divides up, for example, the Psalms. It takes the Psalms and divides all 150 Psalms into 30 days, so you've got about five a day, and it includes, every day includes the model prayer of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6 to pray through. It includes other written prayers, it includes other passages, it includes song lyrics, and basically it's like a morning, afternoon, and evening reading of Psalms and other things. I've never made it through in 30 days, because it would be pretty intense to do all of that in 30 days, but it is my go-to when I get up in the morning and I don't really have another plan. It's like, this to me is the most helpful to work through. So I would, like, if you need something specific, and you don't even, sounds bad, you don't even have to have your Bible with you, because like the passages are in here. Like the Psalms are in here. The life of Jesus in 30 days, it works you through the whole life of Jesus in 30 days. Imagine that's the title of the book. But I found these to be really, really helpful. Again, my point is you got to figure out what this looks like for you. Let me tell you what it is for me right now. I am not a morning person. I'm also not a late night person. I would like to say I'm just a normal person. I like to go to bed at 11 and get up at 7, like, or 10:30 to 6. I got to have my 8 hours, the whole deal. And I have a short commute, so that helps with that as well. I've found right now in my rhythm of life, lunchtime is my best time. Now, again, some people are like, if you don't do it first thing in the morning, you're not really doing it at all. Now, okay, there's value in reading your Bible first thing in the morning, but you got to find what works for you. For me, it's lunchtime right now. I don't take a lunch break, and that's kind of been like, I don't take a lunch break. I don't leave the office. I bring my lunch and usually sit there and eat in 15, 20 minutes and waste time. So I just decided, you know what, I'm going to read my this. So that works for me. Another thing that we're doing right now that's been helpful for us in our family devotional time, that's, of course, it can be a bit of a struggle, right? Getting everybody together and consistency with all the activities. And so over the years, we've done lots of different things. But as our kids have gotten older, in the past year, this year, in fact, what we do is everybody on the weekdays, we do this during the weekdays, everybody reads a chapter. And we're working our way through the New Testament. Everybody does it on their own time. The kids, we homeschool our kids, so they've got a little extra time to do that sort of thing in the morning. I do it at lunchtime, so we read a chapter from the New Testament all together, and then we talk about it after supper. Simple way to ensure that my entire family is spending some time in the Word every day. So I would challenge you guys as men to lead your families in this. Yes, you need your own personal Bible intake, but what if part of that was doing this with your family? And asking or encouraging your family to do this with you. Maybe it's reading the new chapter a day or something like that. Again, that's just a suggestion. It's what we're doing right now that's working for us. Everybody's going to be a little bit different. I'll give you some time at your tables to talk about what works for you, because I'm sure there's lots of good methods for this. So Bible intake. All right, well, I'll go back. We'll come to the second. So the second one, if Bible intake is kind of the core spiritual discipline, God is literally speaking to us anytime we want Him to. We just have to open the Word, right? Our response to that then is prayer. So I'm going to probably have to say Bible intake is the most important one. People like to debate this. What is the most important spiritual discipline? I mean, is there any spiritual discipline if there's not the spiritual discipline of Bible intake, right? It's got to start here. And in response to that, our communication then back to God would be prayer. I don't know a whole lot of Christian men who don't acknowledge that they struggle some with prayer. Like, we want to do it. We know its value. We've heard it our entire lives. But a lot of folks struggle to pray with consistency and feel like that consistent prayer life is meaningful. I always kept lists. I'm a list guy. I like Evernote. I don't know if anybody uses Evernote, but my life is organized by Evernote. I've got hundreds of notes in every category of my life. And so at one point, several years ago, I created a prayer list. Well, then it got too long. You know how prayer lists are. They get too long. And then it's like, well, I can't pray for this. So then I had like a daily, like the days of the week were categorized. And I had one, and I had all these lists. And it really, to be honest, became more of a burden than a burden lifter. Prayer ought to be a burden lifter. But I think sometimes the way we practice these disciplines, they become burdens because we think we have to do. So I've struggled in that way. Now, there's lots of different ways you can think through this. There's lots of good resources out there. The most helpful thing that I've, for me, that I work through with my students every spring is a little book by Don Whitney called Praying the Bible. It's a really short book. I would recommend it. It is short. It's a really easy concept. What's that look like? If you've never, I'm sure many of you have heard of this, but here's kind of what this looks like. All right, you struggle with prayer, and one of the struggles with prayer is we say the same old things about the same old things, especially if you have a list. If you're a list person, you say the same old things about the same old things. There's nothing wrong with saying the same old things. You know what happens, though? It gets boring. Now that sounds, you're like, oh, did he just call prayer boring? If you say the same thing every single day, like, it can become boring. Now, saying the same old things is boring, but saying the same old things, the font messed up on this a little bit, saying the same old things about the same old things is normal. We have the same problems every day to pray about. So it's not wrong that you're praying about the similar stuff every day. So what's the solution in overcoming some of this? And Whitney, in this little book called Praying the Bible, says just pray the Scriptures. When you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture like a psalm. All this method says is, so the simplest one is Psalm 23. You're going to open up Psalm 23. You read a line, and then you just pray whatever comes to mind after you read that line. So I would read, the Lord is my shepherd. And then I'm just going to pray whatever comes to mind. This is not Bible interpretation, right? We're not like trying to figure out what's the meaning of this text. This is just using Scripture as a springboard into our prayer life. And you say, well, what if you pray things that the text doesn't intend? Listen, I think God would rather us be taking our springboard from Scripture than anywhere else, right? So I'm going to use this as a springboard. Every semester when I do this and I get to this and I pray this and I have my students practice this and I get to that line, I pray for my church shepherds. And I'm reminded to. I pray for them regularly, but not enough. But here's just a simple reminder. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, bless the shepherds in my life. Bless the shepherds at our church. Help them. Help me to shepherd my children. And then when you're done, you can't think of anything else, you move to the next line. I shall not want. God, thank you that I don't have a whole lot of needs in this life. You've provided so much, but I know people right now in North Carolina who they have some needs and wants. Will you provide for them? Just whatever comes to mind, and you move to the next line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Lord, I need some rest. Please, I need. Could you give me a nap? Could you give me just a moment to rest today? And you get the point. You could go on and on, or give. My wife is really working hard right now. She's got a lot going on. Lord, help her. Help me to lead her beside still waters. Help me to lead her spiritually. All we're saying is Psalm 23 is probably the easiest one to do this from, but you're just using Scripture as a springboard to talk to the Lord. The Psalms are the easiest because they're already prayers, but you can use really any passage of Scripture to do this, and those books that I showed you a minute ago give you some ideas or methods to do this. Here's what happens. Your prayers become more biblical, I think, because all of a sudden your prayer ideas are coming from where? They're coming from the Word of God itself. I think you'll find new and refreshed words. If it's easy to say the same old thing about saying, you say the same prayer, same words every day. When your words come from Scripture, it refreshes those words a little bit. You get new prayer ideas, I think. For me, I'm more focused. You know what happens when I close my eyes and I pray in my mind? My mind wanders. Like, that's just natural. This, having some words in front of me, it gives me the ability, if my mind wanders, I've always got something to go back to. And it helps me to refocus, so it gives me better focus. I think these are more God-focused prayers. The Psalms nearly always praise God in some way. In my own personal prayers, there's a tendency to perhaps skip the praise God part. Or maybe, out of habit, just do it at the beginning, then I move on to my stuff. Man, you pray the Psalms, you're going to be praising God a lot because the Psalms praise God a lot. It feels more like a conversation, because I'm hearing God's words speak to me straight from the pages of Scripture, and I'm responding directly in prayer. So that's, if you're looking for something more conversational, that does it. So I like praying the Scriptures. For me, it's been a refresh. When I hit a rut in my prayer life, I'm gonna go back to this every time. So I don't always do it, but when I'm struggling a little bit, I love to pray the Scriptures, and I think it's something anybody who struggles a little bit to pray, something anybody can do. And there's an app for this too. This is called the Five Psalms app. And basically what it does, you can't see on the bottom of the screen here, it gives you five psalms a day, plus a chapter from Proverbs. So basically if today is, what's today? Anybody know? 16th? Nobody knows. It's the 16th. What's that? Are you serious? It's the 19th? Wow, okay. I'm a little behind then. So basically it would say if today's the 19th, Psalm 19 is an option. It's going to add 30, so Psalm 49. Got to do my math in front of you. 79, 109, and 139. Those are five. And so you just kind of scroll through real quick and you pick one to pray from. You can pray from all of them, but that gives you five per day. And through a month, you then have an option to pray from all 150 Psalms. It's always good to read a chapter of Proverbs every day too. So this is a cool app that kind of helps you if you need the help of an app to pray through the Psalms and to pray through Scripture. So that's a good method. All right, now let's get to a fun one here. Why don't we talk about fasting? I'll open it up for a second. This is not something maybe we talk about all that often. Why do you think? Okay. Okay. So it's kind of this cycle. It's foreign and it's scary, so we don't talk about it. which just kind of keeps, then we don't know about it, and then the next generation doesn't, so it's just kind of an ongoing cycle of just not knowing about it, all right? Why else? Why are we scared of it? Okay. I mean, it goes against, did God create us to need food? Yes. And this pushes back on this thing we were created for. This is a weird spiritual discipline. Because this is the one, I can read my Bible and I can pray and it will not impact me physically. This will impact me physically. You will feel this in your body, right? If you've ever done it, you literally feel this one in your body. So it goes against kind of the way we were created. Why else do we not talk about it? Boy, that's so unfortunate that, yeah, we have allowed what other people do and believe to prevent us from talking about something biblical. I think the same is true about the Holy Spirit. We've allowed fear of becoming what other people are or what other people believe to prevent us from talking about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. I think the same is true with fasting. We don't want to be like fill in the blank, and so then we don't talk about it at all. Did you know that fasting is mentioned more times in Scripture than baptism? Now, I understand that it's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, right? But it is found in the New Testament in some significant ways. So yeah, I think that's a great point. I think this goes completely against our culture. We live in a consumption-based culture. We consume, consume, consume. And this says, stop consuming for a little bit. And that just does not... We don't deny ourselves in our culture. And this is saying you should deny yourself a little bit. Now, we could have an entire talk about entire session about fasting and getting to the theology of it and do you have to do it? Here's all I'll say. I'll summarize what I think about all of that. Based on what Scripture says about it, if you're serious about spiritual growth, fasting is a spiritual discipline that you can't neglect. We just can't ignore something that's found many times in Scripture. It's a tool that God has given us for spiritual growth. We at least need to include it in our spiritual tool belt. The question then becomes, when do you pull it out of your spiritual tool belt to use? Any disc golfers in here? None. Okay, great. Okay, sort of. Golf? Anybody golf in here? I mean, you got a whole little plaque over there for the winners of this church's golf tournament. There are clubs in my golf bag. We won't go disc golf. That I rarely use. It's got to be just the right. It's usually the clubs that I don't hit well. Those are the kind of clubs you don't use, bro. But there's a handful of clubs. It's like you got to be in just the right situation for me to pull that club out. I think fasting is the spiritual tool that God has given to us, and sometimes we don't know when to use it. Let me give you a quick model. If you're curious, okay, fasting. When in the world would I fast? You just randomly do it for the fun of it? Usually. And Scott McKnight in his book on fasting describes it similarly. He uses some different language, but I found it helpful. In the Bible, fasting usually occurs during a big, serious moment. McKnight calls it a sacred moment. But when there's something big going on, something serious, that's when you find people fasting. We could give all sorts of examples. Here's just let me kind of lay this out. So you got a big, serious moment. It could be death, sickness, elders being appointed, missionaries being sent out. We're about to go before a King Ahasuerus and hope he doesn't kill me in the moment. Big, serious moments. And in response, people fast. All right? And then the hope is that God responds to the prayer that is associated with that fasting. So sometimes there are results, but not always. So here's some examples of this. Ezra's about to lead a group back to the promised land. Is that a big, serious moment? I'd say so, right? Big moment. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. So they got results that time. Or Esther, about to go in before the king. He can kill her if she wants to. And the Jewish race is at stake here. They're going to exterminate the Jews. Big, serious moment? Oh, I'd say so. And so what does she call for her people to do? She calls for them to fast. I missed this one, but Jesus is about to begin his ministry. He's about to be tempted by Satan. What does he do? For 40 days. Big, serious moment in the life of Jesus. Yeah, he fasts. My favorite examples from the New Testament, About to send out Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. What do they do ahead of time? Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You know a big serious moment in the life of a church that would warrant fasting and has biblical precedent? When you send out missionaries. If we really believe that's important, then why aren't we following this? This is a good example to follow. Another example, chapter later, this should say in the citation, chapter 14, verse 23, Paul's going back to the churches he planted. What's he doing? Appointing elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Do you want a good moment to fast? What about when your church appoints church leaders? Is that a big, serious moment? You better believe it. Big, serious moment. And we've got example in Scripture of the early Christians actually fasting in that moment. So when would you do this? Big, serious moments in life. In the life of a church. Now, some people like, you have to keep this to yourself. Matthew chapter 6, don't do your fasting to be seen by other people. Well, you know what else it says to not do to be seen by other people? Praying and giving. Here's what's funny. If Jerry said, hey, Matt, I'm really going through something. I'm struggling with this thing. And I said, Jerry, I'm going to pray about that. He'd say, thank you. Thank you, Matt. If I said, Jerry, I'm going to pray and fast about that. Other people are like, you weirdo, what are you doing? Like, we're so weird about fasting when it's right there along prayer and giving in Matthew chapter 6. It is entirely biblical you can't force anybody to fast, but it's entirely biblical to say, hey, we're encouraging people as a group this particular day to fast. You find precedent in the New Testament, Old Testament. So it's okay to say, we got this big thing coming up as a body, as a church. We want to encourage you to fast and pray about this. If you got an illness in your family, like, you know what big serious moments you face. You're fixing to go back to school. Or you got a student who's struggling. You got somebody in your life that needs to become a Christian. Is that big serious? You better believe it. I heard one author describe it like this, or one writer in a video, he said, are you concerned enough about your lost family member to skip a Big Mac at lunch to pray about it? Because that's sometimes all, a fast can be one meal where you just say, I'm going to skip lunch today and I'm going to focus on prayer. That's a form of a fast. Now you say, boy, I've never done this. How would we do this? I encourage people who've never done this before to do a simple two-meal, 24-hour fast. Here's what it looks like. Let's say, we're going to fast today, which we clearly did not do, but let's just pretend like today was our day to fast. Last night, eat supper, and after supper last night, you begin your fast. And then you go until supper time tonight. You skip two meals, breakfast and lunch. Now, that is totally doable. Anybody, as I've encouraged and helped people to think through this a little bit, everybody discovers, I don't know if I can fast, and they discover, oh, wait, that is actually doable. You feel it, right? It hurts a little bit. You feel it. But this is doable. And I'll go back to what we said at the beginning. Sometimes we do hard things because we know it produces good results. This is kind of a hard thing. This impacts us more than the other spiritual disciplines, but this is doable. You say, well, Matt, I've got some health issues that prevents me from doing it. My wife's a type 1 diabetic since she was 5 years old. It's difficult for her to do like a full fast. But when we fast, she participates partially. She minimizes what she eats because she's got to have some. So you can have some health issues and still participate in something like this. I just want to challenge you to like think about doing it. If you've never done it, this is doable. Like you can do this. All right, last one or two. Silence and solitude. This goes along with prayer and Bible intake, but it is biblical. Jesus models stepping away from the noise that's around us and the chaos that's around us and finding some alone time. Can I show you just real quick these three examples? I love these. So you find two right kind of back to back in Luke. So Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13. Watch how Jesus functions. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. The language used here indicates that this is something Jesus consistently did. Verse 13, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Was Jesus about to make a big decision and kind of make a big statement? Yeah, this is a big moment. What's he do the night before? Separates himself from the chaos and prays. You go back a chapter, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But even Jesus is doing lots of miracles. Even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. People needed Jesus. People wanted Jesus. He didn't have time to get away, right? No, verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. I would argue the more that you're involved in serving others, the more you need to step away from others to spend time alone with the Lord. You're going to struggle to survive spiritually if you're just pouring out, and not allowing the Lord to pour into you, even if it's just one-on-one with the Lord. And my favorite one is back in Mark chapter 6. The disciples have just come back from their little mini mission trips. You remember, he sent the disciples out two by two. They come back. They've done miracles, maybe for the first time. They've preached. You think they had some stories to tell? Oh, they had to be so excited. And here's what happens. Verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Like big stuff. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. We wear our busyness as a badge of honor. But when Jesus' disciples got so busy that they didn't even have time to eat, he doesn't say, good job, guys. He says, we need to get away. Now, this is hard in our culture, and your lifestyle may make it difficult to ever find a moment of alone time. But one of the best ways to fuel up in a way that allows us to serve other people is to separate ourselves from the noise and the crowd and people and find just a little bit of alone time with the Lord. If you've got your Bible with you and you're praying in the process, this is how God's going to reinvigorate us. In spiritual disciplines literature, it's called silence and solitude. If this is hard for you, just find the little moments in the day for this. Maybe it's your drive to work. That's your one moment. Maybe it's once a month where you can find some space to go outside. Maybe for you it's when you hunt. But most of us have experienced, when you've experienced this, you know the value of it and how much we need it. We're just not very good at it because we're so used to the noise. So let me give you two suggestions. One would be, if you can find some time every once in a while to really separate yourself, go for it. A couple weeks ago, we were camping, and we got this cheap kayak. We're not water people. Not built for marathons. I sink like a rock. I don't swim. So I'm not a big water person. We have this kayak, and we were at Natchez Trace State Park over in West Tennessee. And so I took the kayak out, and there's campgrounds and boats and people. So I went a direction I'd never gone, and I don't go far from the shore because I don't want to drown. And even if I have a life jacket, I feel like I drown. So I go out this one direction, and like there's some land jutting out, and I get to this point, and I turn around and realize I can't see any people or boats or houses. There's no houses there anyway. But I'm literally surrounded by water and hills and woods. And I took a deep breath, and I was like, oh, this is awesome. I just wanted to take the kayak out. I stopped and I stayed there and I prayed for a few minutes. And I don't tell you that to like brag. Look at me, I was praying. I just got to a place, I was like, whoa, this is the perfect time to pray. And for me, it was one of those moments that reminded me of the importance of this. Now, the other thing, if that's not very possible for you, I would encourage you to find moments for this in the day, especially if you're alone while you're driving. If you're like me, when I'm driving, I still usually have a lot of noise. We love our podcasts are great. We got all kinds of Christian resources that we can listen to. I mean, I gave you the audio Bible app, right? There's lots of stuff we can listen to. And then I love sports radio. Like, there's all this stuff. Can I encourage you, just take 5 minutes and turn it all off and just be in silence. Now, you don't want to close your eyes and pray in this moment, but just spend some moment in prayer. Find some moments for silence and solitude. And the last one, just kind of a fun bonus one. You could probably argue whether or not this is a spiritual discipline or not. Celebration. Philippians 4, verse 4, we know that one. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. My favorite example of this is from the book of Nehemiah, when the law is read for the first time for generations, or at least for decades. This generation's never heard the word, and they're wrecked by it. I mean, it's sobering. They fall on their faces. They read from the word all day long, and here's what's said in verse 9. Of Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. do not mourn or weep. Why would they say that? For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Like, this wrecked them. They were so tore up. Then he said, go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, the leaders say, this is a day to celebrate. Go to your favorite steakhouse, get the ribeye, and order sweet tea. That's the, like, eat the good portions and drink the wine. Like, go have your favorite meal. And then he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If anybody has a reason to occasionally celebrate and really enjoy it, it's followers of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in our world who like to celebrate, and they add, they mix in all this stuff to try to make it better. We got Jesus. We got a reason to celebrate. And maybe one of the best ways we can model Jesus to our families is to actually show them a little bit of joy sometimes. I think as men, we try to play the tough card, and we're busy, and we're serious sometimes. If your kids, your grandkids ever see you rejoice? I mean, if your team wins today, they'll probably see it. Outside of a football game, has your family ever seen you actually be joyful? How do you do this? When holidays and birthdays come around, actually celebrate them. I mean, enjoy them. Be the person that everybody wants to be around on the holidays or on birthdays. Make it fun. Be joyful. And then I would ask you, as you worship, does your family see you rejoice in your worship? Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. It could be as simple as smiling instead of frowning during worship. It could be a closed eyes. I don't know. But does your family, the people around you, see that you're capable of actually rejoicing in the Lord? Now, I get you can rejoice in the Lord and look very solemn. Absolutely. It's not about outward expressions necessarily. But I want the people around me to know, my family especially, that I am capable of celebrating and being joyful and rejoicing. And I think there's biblical precedent for that. So, I don't know what this looks like for you. But when it comes to methods, you want to find the methods that work for you and that fit you. I want to close just by reading from Ephesians chapter 3, passage that we've already read. And I'm going to ask you to do something with me, and I know you don't all have it in front of you right now, but let me read it for you one more time. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Here's what I want you to do. Don't close your eyes yet. Here a minute, I'm asking you to close your eyes. I know that's weird for men. We don't like these sorts of things. But I want you to close your eyes here in a minute and imagine where you could be spiritually in 5 years if you were to dedicate yourself to the spiritual disciplines and you trusted God to do His thing, to work in us. And I want you to imagine your peak spirituality in 5 years. Now, you may not be able to picture that, but just think about it, whatever. So let's close our eyes. We're imagining 5 years. If we practice the disciplines and God works in our lives, what's the peak spiritual state that we could reach? All right, I'll be quiet for just a couple of seconds. All right, you can open your eyes. Whatever you just imagined is way short-sighted. Because Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, whatever we imagine that God could do within us is way short-sighted from what God can do. This says, He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So whatever we just imagine, God's able to like quadruple that or more. Because that's who He is, and that's the promise of Ephesians 3, verse 20. And so here's all it says. Imagine what God could do in our lives if we trusted Him to do His work and we got serious about being disciplined. Imagine how He could work in this church. Imagine how He could work in our families. Imagine how He could work in our communities. If we said, God, we trust You to do Your thing, but we're going to step up and we're going to be disciplined so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then, Chuck, do you have anything else to say? Do you want me to do some? Okay, so here's what we'll do. We'll say a quick prayer, and then we've got about 10 minutes before lunch is supposed to be served. We'll do a little Q&A. If you've got anything at all, you may not have anything, that's fine, but we'll at least give you the chance if there's something you want to add. So let's pray together. God, thank You. We just ask for more discipline. And we ask that you help us to be disciplined enough to figure out what works for us. God, help us not to give up when we struggle. Just help us to keep trying and trying new methods and trying things that might help us to find more habits in our lives. God, may this never be about us. May it always be about becoming more like your Son so that we can then impact more effectively the people around us. God, help us in everything we do to please you. Even in the way that we do these disciplines, may it honor and glorify and please you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.